Thank you so much. Wow, it's a great word. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 is another great word from God. And I have entitled the message this morning, Does God Have a Word for America? Well, you have to remember that when questions like that are asked, that really the question is, does God have a word for me? Because we are Americans. We make up America. Anytime there is a word from God to the nations, it is to the people of those nations. Because when we talk about the United States of America and things that need to change within the confines of the United States of America, the only people who can change that's us. And we have to be changed one person at a time. And so God has given us a word this morning out of the book of Proverbs that I think is very, very timely for us. So let's stand for the reading of God's word. Then you'll get to sit down for a while, okay? Scripture says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. You believe that? Lord, bless the preaching of your word today. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were God this morning, what would you say to America? What would you say needs to happen in the makeup of the nation that we love so much, the United States of America? Well, perhaps you would say something similar to what God said to the people in the book of Isaiah when he said, Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's Isaiah 1:18. Now, that pretty much says it all to me, and is a great word for Americans this morning. It is as if God was saying to the nation of Israel so many years ago and to Americans or any other citizens of any other nation this morning, things are not looking good right now. We need to sit down and talk about it. But the good news is it does not have to stay that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. And God says, here's your choices. Be obedient and be blessed. Resist and rebel, pay the price. Pay the price. So the word that we have before us in the book of Proverbs is a personal word from God to you and me, and thus to America, because America is the place where you and I call home. Look at this verse. God devotion makes a country strong. God avoidance leaves people weak. That's the Message Bible's translation of our verse that we just read this morning. God devotion makes a country strong. God avoidance leaves people weak. Well, God does have a word for America this morning. I want us to pay close attention to what that word is. The first thing I want you to notice in this verse is the righteousness of a nation. The righteousness of a nation. Righteousness. Now, there's a word that you don't hear promoted every day. You don't hear politicians crying out for righteousness. You don't hear CNN or Fox or the local news calling for a return to righteousness. And here's why. Because righteousness means doing things God's way, and that is not very high on a lot of people's priority list. Righteousness. Doing things the right way, which is God's way. Now, righteousness implies several things. The first thing that it implies is sovereignty. Sovereignty, a godliness. If there is such a thing as righteousness, doing things the right way, then someone far greater than man must determine what that is, what righteousness looks like, because humans have varied ideas and opinions when it comes to righteousness. Humans cannot reach consensus on what is right and what is wrong and what is righteous and what is unrighteous. But I want to tell you something. God is the only authority on righteousness. He is the only one. If he says it's wrong, it's wrong. If he says it's right, it's right. But he's the only one that can make that determination. Psalm 98:2 says, "The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations." Now, I like that. He's made it known. He's revealed it. The wonderful thing about God is God doesn't hide what he's doing. It is out in plain view for everybody to see. He doesn't hide what he is doing where man is not aware of his plan. No, God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus, came into this world to save this world and to reveal his master plan to the world. So when you talk about righteousness, and the text says righteousness is what exalts a nation, then you must talk about God, because man has no righteousness in and of himself. So whenever there is a discussion on righteousness, it should go directly to God. And that's our focal point, is God. So righteousness implies sovereignty. Let me tell you what else it implies. It implies that there is a standard. That there is a standard. Now, standard means, one of the definitions of standard is that it is something established by authority, custom, or general consent as a model or an example. Now, God has established a standard by which we are to live. The problem, however, is that society, for the most part, does not want a standard to live by or to live up to. Most people will not even admit that there is a standard in place. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you there's a standard. And most of you have that standard in your hands this morning. It is the Word of God. The Bible contains God's standards that lead to righteousness. Because how in the world are you going to do things right if you don't know what right looks like? The Bible is constantly under attack. The Bible has been ridiculed by unbelievers and skeptics throughout the ages. But history tells us that when this nation was founded, that this word was held in high esteem. But I'm not sure that's the case today. Should be, but I'm not sure that it is. Psalm 119, verse 40. The psalmist says, "I long for your guiding principles. Give me a new life in your righteousness." Now, those who have accepted the sovereignty of God and realize that if we're going to live righteous, then we have to live the way God wants us to. Those who accepted the sovereignty of God will long for his guiding principles, for the Word of God. And because of that, once they get into that, then they're going to have a desire to live a righteous life. So righteousness implies sovereignty, which means God. And God is the only one who determines what righteousness is and how we should live. And so he has set a standard. He has given us a standard, which is the Word of God. But there's one more implication about righteousness here, and that is that it implies a straight course. A straight course. It is one thing to admit that there is a God and that it is God who has set the standard, and it is another thing to make the standard your own. to embrace the standard, to allow the standard to impact your life. There's only one way to become righteous, and it's not an easy path to follow, yet it is the path that God has marked out for His children to travel. First of all, it's not an easy path that leads to salvation. It's a narrow path, the Bible says. It's a narrow path, and few find their way on that path. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to righteousness and to God. So it's not an easy path that leads to salvation. And because it's not easy to get to salvation, it's definitely not easy to lead a righteous life. Now, a passage of Scripture you're very familiar with, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own what? Understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to God, and He will make your path straight." Now, the reverse of that is if you do lean on your own understanding, if you do follow your lead, so to speak, and you do not submit to God, then you will live a life on crooked paths all the way. You will not really know where you're going or what you're doing. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21. It says, "Folly brings joy to one who has no sense." Did you get that? Folly brings joy to one who has no sense, but whoever has understanding keeps a what? A straight course. A straight course. So the righteousness of a nation has to do with a sovereign God who sets the standard and who lays out the course for a nation to follow. So there is the righteousness of the nation. That is a word God wants to speak to me and you this morning, that He is the one who has set the standard. He is the one who has laid out the course. And if we want to be righteous, if we want to have a righteous nation, then we have to do what God asks us to do. When we do that, the second thing I want you to notice is the reward of a nation. The reward of a nation. Now, what happens to a nation who accepts God and who accepts His standard and who accepts His path? What happens to them? Well, the Bible says that that nation is exalted. Righteousness, right living, staying with the standard, walking the straight course, leads a nation to become exalted. Now, what does that mean? What does exalted mean? Well, it basically means two things. It means, first of all, that that nation is set apart. It's set apart. God set apart Israel for the purpose of introducing Him to the nations. And sometimes they succeeded, and sometimes they miserably failed. But when they did what they were supposed to do, what God asked of them, the Bible reveals to us that they were exalted. They were blessed. The word exalt means to be lifted up. It means to be made high. Now, here's a wonderful concept. God is exalted. He is high and lifted up. And He is the only one who can exalt anything else. He's the only one who can lift anything else up. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 34, "Hope in the Lord, keep His way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it." Perhaps there is no nation in the history of the world who has enjoyed the exaltation of the Lord like this country that we live in. God has blessed this country. The United States of America has dominated history throughout the first 20 centuries. As we find ourselves firmly entrenched in the 21st century, history may record a different outcome unless things change drastically in this nation's response to Almighty God. Not sure how the story is going to turn out. Not sure what history is going to reveal in the very end. Because here's what America needs to know. Here's what you and I need to know today. Because people pass all kind of ungodly laws and legislation in this country. They've been doing it for years now. But here's what God says. Here's what the Word says in Galatians 6. Make no mistake about this. You can never make a fool out of God. Whatever you plant is what you'll harvest. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to harvest. And that holds true for America. The blessings of God are only upon the nation and the people who understand that they have been set apart by God to bring honor and glory to God. Now, if you're really concerned about the direction this country is going in, as we stood and said, let's take back America. If you're really sold on that, then I want to tell you something. Your job and mine is to live as righteous a life as we can. Because America will only change one person at a time. And God will only exalt the nation that is righteous. So it means to be set apart. It also means and implies to be strong. Another meaning of the word exalt is to triumph over enemies. Triumph over enemies. A walk through the pages of history will show the hand of God upon this nation from its beginning until today. God has without question made us a strong nation who has not only defended our own freedom through the years, but also the freedom of others as well. And so when a nation is exalted, when it is in a right relationship with God, it is set apart for a special purpose. That is to make God known to all the nations. And it is also strong because it means to triumph over our enemies. So God has set a standard. God has laid out a straight course to follow. And those who follow will accomplish God's plan, and they will grow strong in the process. Righteousness exalts a nation. But then there's a third thing here. And it says, but sin. I want you to notice the revolt of a nation. The revolt. As surely as righteousness exalts a nation, sin will destroy it from within. Sin is a great destroyer of lives and thus of nations. The reason is because God judges sin. Never winks at it. Nor does he allow it to go unpunished. Because he looks at sin and he wants us to look at it as it really is. It is not making a mistake. Sin has several biblical meanings that we need to look at but sin, it says, is a disgrace to any nation. There's three basic definitions of sin. First of all, sin is an undisciplined aim. It is an undisciplined aim. You have heard the definition of sin in that it is to miss the mark. It is a missing of the mark, just as an archer misses a target. Sin is a careless shot at God's perfection. America, for the most part, has a very undisciplined aim at this moment. Not even acknowledging that there is a target at which to shoot. And so sin then is an undisciplined aim. Here's the second thing sin is. It is an unwise assurance. It is an unwise assurance. Because sin, not only missing the mark, but it means to stumble. It means to veer off the path. Now, you may say, well, don't all of us do that from time to time? And the answer is, of course we do. Sure we do. Yet God, even though we do that, God does not give us a pass because we're human. Because we always want to say, well, I'm just human. I'm going to do things. I messed up. I'm just human. Well, you know what my Bible teaches? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Everything becomes brand new. Just because a person is saved does not mean that the judgment of God cannot and will not be upon their lives. So sin is an undisciplined aim. It is an unwise assurance. And here's a third definition. It is an ungrateful action. An ungrateful action. The final meaning of sin is that it is an outright transgression against God's standard. Remember we said he has a standard. He's given us a standard. He's given us a course upon which we are to walk. He is the one who has done it. He is the only one who knows what it looks like. And there is exaltation when we walk that path. There's strength. There's peace when we walk the path. But whenever any nation or whenever any person in that nation begins to lean more toward sin than they do toward God, then it is a disgrace. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, in the Message Bible reads this way, all who indulge in a sinful life are dangerously lawless, for sin is a major disruption of God's order. Surely you know that Christ showed up in order to get rid of sin. There is no sin in him, and sin is not part of his program. No one who lives deeply in Christ makes a practice of sin. None of those who do practice sin have taken a good look at Christ. They've got him all backwards. So, God has a standard and a straight path upon which he expects people to accept and walk. And the reward of that acceptance and practice is being exalted. But when people rebel because of their sin, there are consequences to be paid. And that leads us to the reproach of a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a disgrace to any people. Any nation that prefers sin over God has three things to look forward to. And none of them are good. First of all, disgrace. Disgrace. Sin is a disgrace to any people. Now that word disgrace means to be brought low. It means to go from the heights to the depths. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 3, they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. It is my opinion that America seems to be walking the pathway to disgrace, walking near a slippery slope that could cause us to fall from the heights to the depths at any moment in time. So those who turn away from God and who embrace sin have disgrace to look forward to. They also have dishonor to look forward to. Dishonor means to be ridiculed, to rail on, to revile. Now, that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel when Goliath ridiculed them, made fun of them, made fun of God. Nobody did anything about it until David was willing to step forward and go to battle with him. And it also happened when Israel went up against the little city of Ai in a lackadaisical way due to sin in the camp and a large ego after their big win at Jericho. It happened to them there because they had to turn and run from a little bitty hole in the road called Ai, which they should have won very easily. But here's the problem. Dishonor. Many nations in our world today have lost respect for America. And thus America is ridiculed and America is reviled by their words and by their deeds, their actions. So, sin is a disgrace to any people, which means that it will bring disgrace and it will bring dishonor. But there's one other thing that we have to look forward to if we turn away from God and we embrace sin, and that is defeat. Defeat. Now, defeat means to pluck or strip away all that's good. To pluck or to strip away all that's good. Can I tell you something? We have become our own worst enemy. We are in the process of plucking and stripping away all that is good about this nation, and it will one day lead to defeat. Hear me, though. Probably not from without, but from within. Rome didn't fall because their army wasn't good enough or strong enough. They fell from within. And America is walking that same pathway today. So God has a standard, and all who honor the standard are exalted. Those who revolt against the standard because of sin will face disgrace, dishonor, and defeat. So does God have a word for America this morning? I think He does. Righteousness exalts, lifts up a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. If you want to change America, love God more than you love sin. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much today for a word from you. It may be a word that we didn't want to hear, at least the last part of it. But it is a word that needs to be preached and proclaimed, because you are our standard bearer. You have told us what we need to do in order to be blessed. It's plain as day. It's there. But God, we realize that when we talk about this great country that we live in, we're not talking about the land that we occupy, that needs to change. No, it's the citizens that need to change. It's the people that need to change. It's the churches that need to change if we're going to impact this great land of ours for good and for God. And it begins with us. It begins individually with us. So God, I pray this morning that you might change me. Anything in me that is a hindrance or a stumbling block or anything to your righteousness and everything that you want to do in my life, I pray that you would forgive me of that. And I pray that you would show me clearly what I need to do in my own life. But Lord, that's only a decision I can make for me. I can't make it for anybody else who's here. And we all we talk about is how bad things are in America. Well, God, may be true, but if we want to change it, starts with us. Starts with us. We have to change if America is to change. Lord, there may be somebody here this morning who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Oh, how we pray that they might say, I need God today. I need God in my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I've done things that are wrong, that have displeased God, and I need forgiveness for that. So, God, I pray that somebody here today might just ask you to forgive them of their sins and come into their life and save them. And I pray for those of us who are born again, who might not be living as righteous a life as we should, that you might convict us of that, show us in our lives what needs to change, and help us to make a commitment to that change and to your standard. Lord, if there's somebody here today who's looking for a church home and this is a place that you're calling them to, I pray that they might come. Say, I want to be a part of this church family. So, Lord, I'm just asking you right now that your perfect and holy will be done. That everything you want to see done will be done. Everything you wanted to see take place in this service will take place. We give you thanks in advance for it. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Stand together with me as we sing. You come right now.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me.
Thank you for being here this morning. I hope God's word has blessed you in this time of worship as we celebrated our great country, and that you'll have a great time tomorrow as well. If you're a guest today, once again, thank you so much for being here. We hope that you'll come back. Our welcome center is in the foyer, first room on the right there. There'll be somebody there to greet you and to give you a packet of information that we've got prepared especially for you. So we hope you'll take a moment and do that for us. All right, Brother Jesse, come and lead us in prayer, please, sir.
Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you brought us all together here to hear our great message. And we pray, Father, for all the ones that are sick and afflicted that need our attention, need our prayers. Let's pray for them, dear Heavenly Father. And the freedom that we have, we take it for granted sometimes, but we thank you, Father, for this freedom. And most of all, we pray for our servicemen who make the ultimate sacrifice, whatever it takes to protect us. God bless those people. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us where we failed you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.